Malachi chapter 1. We're going to read some verses that by now I'm sure are familiar to you. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and led his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. May the Lord bless afresh the reading of these words to all of our hearts. Our study of this passage has centered of late upon the wonderful opening greetings from the Lord unto the people of Israel in the day of Malachi. I have loved you. What an enviable position it is amongst all the peoples of the world to be the object of God's love and to have it declared unto us. But sadly, while there was this wonderful declaration of love, we saw that the love that God had for his people was denied by the people thus loved. For they questioned God's love. Their response is given us here, and it's given by the Lord. For he gives the response, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? A questioning of God's love. It's denied. The question certainly is a denial that God loved his people. It's a question that challenges God's truthfulness. It challenges God's truthfulness. How dreadful is that spirit at work amongst God's people that should give birth to such a question as this, to such a spirit as this? Even one that denies the love that God has for his people. But we not only have God's love declared and God's love denied, but we began to consider how God demonstrated his love by replying to those who thus challenged him. For he gives to them proof of his love. He demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his love. He demonstrates it by pointing out how that he set his love upon their national father, Jacob, the father of the 10 tribes. God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Here God traces his love in the experience of his people back to that day when the sovereign grace of God wondrously chose Jacob and drew him into a covenant relationship with himself, bestowing upon him and upon his descendants the wondrous blessings of the covenant of grace. This was an undeniable manifestation of God's love. Men and women, each one of you who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, God loves you today. And He loves you to the exclusion of all who are not of His elect. Now that does not give rise to pride, but rather I find that it gives rise to humility. It gives birth to awe. It causes us to tremble and to fear that God should love us so, choosing us out from all the millions of humanity and setting upon us, His people, this saving love. Not because we deserve it, not because there was that which distinguished us from others, making us superior. No! The one that was rejected, Esau, was actually the one born first. He had many, many things in common with Jacob. As the commentators wisely say, he was conceived in the same womb as Jacob, brought forth at the same time as Jacob, loved, cared for by the same mother as Jacob. But God chose Jacob and rejected Esau. An act of sovereign grace that cannot be explained in human terms. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We took a little time to explain that term, hated, seeking to show that it was not a term that denoted a positive, active hatred of Esau in the sense that Esau was deprived by God of every benevolence. No. God showed great kindness to Esau in many, many ways. In many, many ways. But He did not love him as He loved Jacob. His love to Jacob made His dealings with Esau take on the appearance of hatred. We give you some examples how that in the household of Jacob himself, God looking down saw that the two wives of Jacob were not equally loved by Jacob. And the love that Jacob had for Leah, the less favored wife, is spoken of as hatred. It's spoken of as hatred. He loved Rachel, and it appeared that he hated Leah, because there was more evidence of favor toward Rachel than there was toward Leah. And it looked as if Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. Now, of course, we understand that Jacob did not positively hate Leah. He gave her many evidences of his fondness and his devotion to her. But in comparison to the love that he had for Rachel, it appeared like it. Let me give you, just before we come to the concluding study today, let me give you another illustration of this love and hatred that is spoken of here. If you turn to the New Testament, you have an example of it in the Gospel of Luke. That's where this example is, the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 14. And we're reading verse 25. And there went great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, not for a moment do we believe that the Lord Jesus here was calling upon those who would be his disciples to positively hate their father and their mother. How do we know that? Because it is the command of God that we honour our father and our mother. That we love our father and our mother. And you will not find God issuing one command that contradicts another command. So that when we find the Saviour here saying, If any man come to me and hate not his father, etc., there is no contradiction between this requirement and that which is found in the Ten Commandments and in many other places where we are told and commanded to honour, to love our parents. There might appear to the casual reader to be a contradiction, but there's not. The simple explanation is this. We are to love God first and foremost. We are to love Him with our chief love. With a love that encompasses our whole being. And the love that we are to have for father and mother is to be a lesser love, a secondary love. A love that will not devote to them that attention, that devotion, that loyalty, that obedience that places them above God. That's what the Savior means. We are to love God first. So that father and mother and sons and daughters and everyone else, including ourselves, is to take a secondary position. We are to deny them our love at times and act toward them, it would appear, as if we didn't love them. We hated them because we put God first. And thus we can understand what it is we're being told by God when he said, Jacob have I loved first and foremost. I have loved him with my whole being. I have loved him with my everything. And Esau has a very secondary place in my affections. That's what God is saying. And Christian, that's what God says to you. That's what God says to you. He loves you above the angels. He loves you above all others. Above all of his creation. God loves you as chief among us creatures. And all others, it appears, he hates. He withholds from them the love that he bestows on you. What a glorious thing this is. What a glorious thing this is. God is here answering this people who challenged him as he declares his love to them and questions his love for them. God answers them by showing proof of his love. He shows proof of his love, as I said, in indicating how he loved their father Jacob and loved them in him. But God's love for his people is seen in another way as well. And God refers to it here. You will read in verse 3, "And I hated Esau, and led his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom," that's the name of the country of Esau, "whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them," the world shall call Edom, the offspring of Esau, "the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." Now, God is saying, another proof of my love is seen in how I judge sin in you and sin in Esau. And my dear friend, that makes a big, big difference. That's a very distinguishing differential between the saved and the lost, between the elect and the non-elect. How God deals with the sinning elect and with the sins of those who are not the elect of God. What is the difference? Well, now, let me start off by saying God brought judgment upon the land of Israel. In fact, he visited the land of Israel with judgment before he visited the land of Edom. And the land of Israel suffered the same judgment at the hands of the same instruments as God used to judge the land of Edom. Because it was the armies of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that destroyed Jerusalem and laid waste the land of Israel. But that happened to Israel before the same army laid waste the land of Edom. So that there appears to be no distinction when you first looked at it. In fact, if anything, it seems as if the anger of God burned against Israel more fiercely than it did against Edom, because Israel was visited with judgment first. First. But far from that showing a lack of God's love for Israel, it actually shows that God does love Israel more than any other nation. Is it not a common cry of God's people that in this life they seem to be visited by trouble more than the wicked. I was reading in my own Bible reading the Psalm 37. The Psalm 37 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." Verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off." What was making the psalmist fret? Why, it was because he was being chastened. He was being visited by judgment when he did wrong. Whereas he looked around him and he saw the evildoer and nothing ever seemed to happen to him. He spread himself as the green bay tree, as verse 35 of the Psalm 37 says, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like the green bay tree." He's flourishing! Whereas I'm forever being visited by chastening and chastisement and the judgments of God. But God is saying, please observe that as it was with Israel and with Esau or Edom, so it is with you and me today. God visits his people constantly with judgment. He chastens them. He afflicts them when they do wrong. But that's a token of his love. And what might appear to others as being a token of his affection and his favour to the wicked, in that he doesn't quickly afflict them, is exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite. Do you know why God afflicts you, Christian, when you do wrong? Why he sends you trouble? And if you are a child of God, you will recognize when God afflicts you. Oh, I have had it happen to me, my friend. And when the trouble was even approaching me, I was saying to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I know why. And I deserve it. I deserve it." Oh, when God visits his people with affliction, they know it. They know it. They know why it is. No father ever chastens his child without first of all explaining to the child why. No proper father, no loving father, no wise father does that. But they explain to the child, "Here is why you're being chastised. Here is why you're being punished, because you've done wrong, and here's what you have done wrong." And God does the same. When he visits us, whether it's a physical blow upon our body, or he touches that which is ours, our business, our prosperity, anything that, when God touches us, we know why. We know why. Because he explains. Others might know, but we know, God has done this because of my sin. But that's a token of God's love. that we should be judged before Edom is a token of God's love. We read these verses ever so often. 1 Corinthians 11, the chapter that we read every time we gather around the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because people eat to their own condemning, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There is a condemnation coming. There is a judgment coming for the wicked, for Edom. But God's people will not be part of it. For God will have chastened them before that. Just as it was in the days when God visited Israel, He smote them first before He brought judgment on Edom. He distinguished His people by judging them first. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. And God in this present age is chastening His people, judging His people. And that is an evidence of His love for His people. And it's not an evidence that He doesn't love them. It is not an evidence that He doesn't love them. But something else is said here. The judgment that God visits His people with is a judgment designed to cut them off from their sins, divide them from their sins, that they might thus be benefited. The judgment that God visits His people with is as a healing stroke. It's a healing stroke. But you see, in the case of Edom, it wasn't a healing stroke. They said, look, God records for us the words of Edom. Whereas, verse 4, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. There's no lifting of the stroke of God's judgment upon the wicked. But when it comes to the judgment of God upon His own people, it is a judgment designed to bring about the healing of His people. And it is a judgment that is lifted. It is not an eternal judgment. The land of Israel is yet under the judgment of God. It's yet under the judgment of God. But there's a day coming when God will visit that land again. A day coming when God will visit that land again. But there'll never be a rebuilding of Edom. there never will be a repeopling and a re-establishing of the nation of Edom. It's gone. It's gone. God is against them forever. But when God chastises His people, it's not forever. How many times I have taken comfort from what I read in the little book of Micah. For there you find a glorious truth stated. Micah chapter 7. And you have references here to God's judgment and God's chastening upon His people. But listen to what the prophet says in verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Micah 7, verse 8. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me, He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? You see, in the time of chastening, in the time of darkness, in the time when God's anger is lying heavy upon the people, Micah can say, Though I have fallen, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. And I will submit myself to the judgment of God, knowing that in due season He will bring me forth when I have been chastened. You see, there is always that hope. Because God was dealing here with those He loved. And dealing with their sins, He was not dealing with them in such a fashion as to destroy the people, but to deliver them from their sins. And what God was saying in Malachi was, Jacob I loved, Esau have I hated. I visited Esau or Edom with judgment, yes. And I visited Jacob or Israel with judgment, yes. But I'm going to recover Jacob. But I'll never recover Edom. That's because Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Do you understand that, Christian? God loves you. And because He loves you, He will not allow you to sin without dealing with your sins. Without dealing with your sins. He will pursue you and your sins and chasten you. But He does it in order that you might be preserved in the day of wrath. And that you might not be judged with the wicked. That you might not be judged with the wicked. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, said the psalmist. But out of them all, the Lord delivers. The Lord delivers. Out of all the afflictions that come upon the righteous, God delivers. But that's not the case with the wicked. Because God loves Jacob. But Esau does not enjoy that love. Esau is hated. Esau is hated. And throughout the scriptures there are so many indications that this is so. How comforting are those words written by John in his first epistle, when he reminds us that we are yet sinners, and it would be very wrong of us to say that we don't sin. He says in the opening chapter of 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is one appointed at God's right hand to plead your case, Christian, when you sin. There is no such person appointed for the wicked. The wicked have none to plead their cause. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, our Redeemer, is pleading at God's right hand on behalf of His elect. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him, for He ever liveth to make intercession for them. God deals with us and our sins, but not as He deals with Esau and his sin. God may move against His people when they sin against Him. And it appears He makes no move against the sinner and the wicked and the blasphemer. But their day is coming. Their day is coming. God moves against us so that we might not be judged with them in the day of judgment. Oh yes, God loves us. He has chosen us eternally and loved us with a saving love. He has provided for us when we sin, and chases after us and chastens us when we sin, that we might not perish amongst the wicked. And just as God has told the folk in Malachi, there in the verse 5, your eyes shall see it, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Just as God will yet be magnified in that land which was judged so long ago and which is yet under judgment, because God has set His love upon it, even so will God preserve His people and thus prove His eternal and His undying love toward them. Oh, never question God's love, Christian. Never question God's love. For the chances are the very reasons why you're questioning God's love is evidence of His love. Are you questioning Him because trouble has come into your life? Are you questioning Him because your plans have gone awry? Are you questioning Him because there has been a touch upon your body or upon your business or upon something that you delighted in that has hurt? This is not an evidence of a lack of God's love. But I tell you, this is God intervening in order to turn you away from that which would harm you and bring you long hurt and lasting hurt. It's an evidence of His love. Don't kick against the interventions of God, the providences of God. Don't kick against God's hand reaching out to correct you. But submit yourself to His hand. God, have mercy on you and cause you to recognize this and to understand this. For those who understand not the dealings of God are those who have no part in the kingdom of God. Edom said, we have been destroyed. Our cities have been knocked down, but we'll build them again. We'll build them again. That's what the wicked says. I've taken a setback, but I'll soon recover. But you're wrong. You won't, because God's hand is against you. God's hand is against you. Oh, that today you might search and see if you have a saving interest in Christ. And if you are indeed the subject of His love. Because if you are, the evidence is there. May you search it out, see it, and rejoice in it. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that You will apply Your word to every heart here today. Lord, if Thou hast a love for us, then I do believe we will understand these words. If we are the subjects, O God, of Thy love, then we will understand Your dealings, and we will see the history of Your chastenings of us, and we will recognize the purpose behind God's dealings with us so. Lord, we pray for those that do not understand these things. We pray for those, Lord, who remain unmoved by a considering of these truths. God, have mercy on them, I pray, and awaken them to their lost condition. They are yet in Edom and not yet part of Israel. God, have mercy on them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.